Please turn in your Bibles to the 11th chapter of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 11, and I want to read verses 14 through 21. And just to refresh your memories as to where we are in the book of Ezekiel, chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11 are a vision into which God was pleased to take Ezekiel from the land of Babylon among the exiles there, and he takes him in this vision, in the spirit, back to Jerusalem to show Ezekiel what is taking place in Jerusalem. And Ezekiel is to report back to the exiles the rationale for God's judgment upon that great city, which will take place. And so we have these exiles in Babylon, and we have people in Jerusalem yet, and the city is still standing, and the final siege of Jerusalem is to come. And toward the end of this vision now, we have this word of hope after there's been some words of judgment that have been given to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 11, and beginning at verse 14. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, your brothers, your relatives, your fellow exiles, and the whole house of Israel, all of them, are those to whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Go far from the Lord. This land has been given to us as a possession. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Though I had removed them far away from among the nations, and though I had scattered them among the countries, yet I was a sanctuary for them a little while in the countries where they had gone. Therefore say, Thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries among which you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. When they come there, they will remove all its detestable things and all its abominations from it, and I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them, and I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God. But as for those whose hearts go after their detestable things and abominations, I will bring their conduct down on their heads, declares the Lord. Please join me in prayer. Father, once again, it is our privilege to look into your word, and we pray that as we do so, you would be pleased by your grace to enlighten our minds, to give us an understanding of what you have to say to us in your word. And we pray, Father, that as this is the case, we might know your truth and know the fact that you do indeed give us new hearts, and that you prepare us for heaven, and that we are your people in Jesus Christ. And so grant us your grace, we pray, as we enter into this short time of looking into this your word. We ask these things in the good name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Amen. In one of my classes, I had a student, after I had reviewed the reading assignments, I had a student raise his hand and ask this question, or something like it. Professor, if we complete all of the assignments, will you give us extra credit? You smile, don't you? I reminded the young man, you remember the story about the servants that Jesus told? And he ended the story something like this. that when you have done all that you ought to do, that is, when you've done your duty, you should say, I am an unprofitable servant. Because what have I done? I've just accomplished my duty. So what great shakes is it just to do the things that you're supposed to do? Correct? All right, you're with me so far at least. We understand that this is the case. That duty is something that we ought to perform. In other words, those works which we ought to perform in our duty are necessary, but they are not meritorious. There is no merit attached to performing our duty. And in the military, when someone gets an award, the award is always given something like this, is it not? It's above and beyond the call of duty. And so doing your duty is necessary. That's what's expected. And this is the case before God also. Doing your duty is expected. Doing good works are necessary. But they are never meritorious. You can never, after you've done the good works, pat yourself on the back and say, oh, what a good boy, or oh, what a good girl I am. You see, you don't rack up points with God. And our text takes us in this direction. This text from Ezekiel chapter 11. But our text this morning in Ezekiel chapter 11 adds another component. And the component that the text in Ezekiel adds is the component of heaven. And the connection is something like this. That God gives you a new heart, and so therefore you perform good deeds, and as a result you're prepared for heaven. And the good deeds are always necessary, but they're never meritorious. God gives you a new heart so that you will perform your duty. And that's an evidence of the fact that you are headed for heaven. You're headed for home. And so this is the point that I want you to get this morning. That there is a connection, a vital connection, between these good works that you do as a result of God giving you a new heart. And this is an indication that you're headed for heaven. And so people of God in Jesus Christ, God renews you to good works, you see, to prepare you for heaven. And what a good thing that actually is. That as the people of God in Christ, God renews you to good works to prepare you for heaven. And our text unfolds, I think, this point. And as we look at it again in Ezekiel chapter 11, you should realize, as I mentioned before the scripture reading, that we're in this vision. And this vision begins with God taking Ezekiel and transporting him in this vision to Jerusalem. And now we're coming to the end of this vision. And if you look at the very end of chapter 11, it says in verses 24 and 25, and the Spirit lifted me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God to the exiles in Chaldea. So the vision that I had seen left me. You see, now we're at the end of the vision. And thankfully, after a lot of bad news, we're beginning to get a little bit of good news. Which is helpful, you see. But there are some reminders now in this vision. Because of the way the people in Jerusalem are speaking about those who are already in exile. Look with me at verse 14 and 15. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, your brothers, your relatives, your fellow exiles, the whole house of Israel, all of them are those to whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Go far from the Lord. This land has been given to us as a possession. And so the Lord is coming and saying to the exiles, And he describes them a little bit. Your brothers, Ezekiel, probably the immediate family of Ezekiel. Your relatives, your fellow exiles. And probably this means those whom Ezekiel would have to redeem if he were to go back to the promised land. You remember that whole idea of the kinsman redeemer in the book of Ruth? How if a person lost his land and was impoverished, that a near kinsman had to buy back the land. And the whole idea was that the family name was always attached to a specific plot of land in the promised land. And this was very important. And then the whole house of Israel. And this was likely not only just those who had recently been taken into exile, but it probably harkens back to the demise, the destruction of the northern kingdom in 722, when the northern kingdom was overrun by the Assyrians, and all of those people went into exile and were scattered abroad. Again, verse 15, Son of man, your brothers, your relatives, your fellow exiles, the whole house of Israel, all of them are those whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, to whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, go far from the Lord. This land has been given to us as a possession. You see, the people in Jerusalem were a little haughty. And because they were looking at the exiles and saying, aha, see? You folks over there are outside of the blessing of God. The land belongs to us, obviously. Obviously. Obvious to the most casual observer, we might say. Obviously, God has taken the land away from you folks over there who are in exile. Thumbs up for us who are still in Jerusalem. We're the heirs. We're the good folks. And that's how they were looking at themselves. It kind of reminds me in the church at large today of those who are of a more liberal persuasion. They kind of look down their noses at the likes of you and me who believe in the Bible. The Bible as the inspired word of God. Well, we know better, of course, they would say. Some of you would remember the name John Gerstner, who was quite a conservative and taught in a seminary in Pittsburgh here. I was speaking to a student of that seminary here just recently, and he said, the name John Gerstner is persona non grata in that seminary. Not welcome, not liked in that seminary. You see, people like that look down their noses at folks like us. We have the blessing, what would be the posture. You folks over there, well, if you'd get your act together, you'd understand things a little bit better. You see, this is how the people in Jerusalem were reacting. And furthermore, they say, go far from the Lord. Go far from the Lord, you people in exile. In other words, you see, we here back in Jerusalem, at headquarters, as it were, we have the temple. And you all know that the temple is quite important, and this is the place that God chose to dwell. And so we have the temple. We're here with God's dwelling place. But you folks in exile, scattered all over, you folks are separated from the presence of God, you see. And so the statement, go far from the Lord. This was their attitude toward the exiles. Rather patting themselves on the back because those other people had been taken away, you see. But now look at verse 21 in the text. But as for those whose hearts go after their detestable things and the abominations, I will bring their conduct down on their heads, declares the Lord. This is a little word of hope for the exiles in response to the attitude, this arrogance in Jerusalem, this attitude in Jerusalem. You see, the problem is a heart problem, is it not? Verse 21. But for those whose hearts go after their detestable things and their abominations. And in the end, it's always a heart problem, and we're going to come back and speak about that here momentarily. But the hearts of the people in Jerusalem were going after abominations and detestable things. And let's just refresh our memories about this. You remember Ezekiel, those of you who were here anyway, that God took Ezekiel back to Jerusalem, and when God took Ezekiel and planted him in the Spirit in the temple, Ezekiel saw a representation of an idol of jealousy. And this was a reminder of the fact that the people in Jerusalem and in Judah were idol worshippers, and they were provoking God to jealousy. You remember the commandment, you shall not make for yourself an idol. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands who love me and keep my commandments. And as if that were not bad enough, God shows Ezekiel that, oh, dig through the wall here. And lo and behold, there's a dark chamber. And in that dark chamber, 70 elders. And on the walls of that dark chamber, spiders and ugly, creeping creatures. Probably a couple of snakes, maybe more. And those elders were waving their censers in front of these images of these detestable things. And the incense was going up, symbolizing they were praying to these detestable things. They were worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. And as if that weren't bad enough, God shows Ezekiel that oh, here are the women. They're worshiping in a resurrection cult the goddess Tammuz. And if that were not bad enough, God takes Ezekiel right up by the front of the temple porch, going into the holy place. And there he sees a group of priests in his vision, not bowed down to the temple, but bowing down to the rising sun with their posteriors wagging in the face of God. Detestable things. And these are the people who are saying to the exiles, oh, we're better than you are. You're far from God. We're close to the temple. You're out of the land. The land belongs to us. But notice what God says now to the exiles. Look at verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, though I had removed them far away from the nations, and though I had scattered them among the countries, yet I was a sanctuary for them a little while in the countries where they had gone. God says, yes, I did scatter them across the face of the earth, but they were not far from me. I was a sanctuary for them. I was a strong rock for them. I was a refuge for them. I was their fortress and their strong tower. I am the Lord their God. And you know, folks, part of the application here refers to you and me. Because you're the exiles. You're the people scattered from the homeland. Your citizenship, is it not? Your citizenship is in heaven. And you are aliens and strangers in this world as you are united to Jesus Christ. And you are the exiles in this picture. And Jesus Christ is saying to you, I am your sanctuary. I am your refuge for a little while. As you are alienated from the homeland of heaven, I am with you. And look further down in the text to verses 19 and 20. And I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them, and I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. This is the message to the exiles. And these words, I will be your God, and you shall be my people. This is the ancient covenant promise. This is the ancient promise given to God's people, promising them, I will be and I am your God. And you are my people. This is the promise that God gives to you and me through Jesus Christ. And when you trust Jesus Christ, you belong to Him, you belong to God, and this great God of heaven is your God. He is the one you serve. And this is the promise. And as we're gathered together today in this meeting place, we are God's sanctuary. Do you realize that this is the case? Paul tells the Corinthians this. We are the temple of the living God. And then Paul quotes this very same promise to validate the fact that we are the temple of the living God. I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and I will dwell among you. I will be your sanctuary. This is the promise. And this is what Ezekiel's message is to the exiles. And there's great hope here for these people that are scattered. And there's great hope for you and me as we are scattered, friends, from our homeland. From our homeland in heaven. And how do we know that this is the case? How do we know? How do you know? How did the exiles know that God was indeed their God and their sanctuary? God validates. God Himself validates this. Look again at verses 16 and 17. Verses 19 and 20. And I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. God says, here's how I'm going to validate the fact that you belong to me. I'm going to give you one heart. And what that means is that I'm going to give you a heart that's undivided, that's set on the things of God, that's fixed on the things of God. There's no swaying in this direction or in that direction. I'm going to give you a heart that's unified and fixed on God. And the purpose is that you'll keep my commandments. I remember, it's been 2 or 3 years ago, my youngest brother, who lives north of Philadelphia, called me. And he said, "Denny, I've got some tickets to the Steelers game Sunday." Why don't you go with me? There was no thought or hesitation in my mind with regard to that. I said, "David, I can. I can. Where am I going to be? I'm going to be with God's people. That's where I'm going to be." And that's what God calls us to. He says, "I'm going to give you a heart that's fixed on me." One heart. In verse 19, "I will put a new spirit within you." And what that means is, I'm going to change the inclination of your heart and the disposition of your heart. It's going to be renewed. It's going to be a heart that is no longer inclined to the things of the world. The Pittsburgh Steelers are not the end-all and the be-all. The great God of heaven in Jesus Christ is. And I'm going to give you a heart that's inclined to follow me. And you know what an incline is, don't you? A slide? A slippery slide? And that slippery slide can go in different places. And God says, "I'm going to work on your heart so it's a slide that goes in the direction I'm going. I'm going to put a new spirit within you. And I'm going to take the heart of stone out of your flesh. I'm going to remove the hardness of heart that you have had. I'm going to take it out of you. I'm going to take the ice out of your veins, as it were." And the person that has ice water in their veins is a person who can, well, a person that can taunt the other kids in school and then laugh at them because they feel bad. And they don't feel bad at all, because they've got ice water in their veins. Or the person that's hard, can steal from their neighbors and think to themselves, "I really pulled a fast one on them." And eventually the person who has a hard heart can drive the knife literally into another human being or pull the trigger without compunction, because they have a seared conscience. And God says, "I'm going to take that hard heart out, and I'm going to put, what am I going to put in there in its place? A heart of flesh, a soft, malleable heart. A heart that's tender. Like that tenderized steak you put on the grill. You love it, don't you? It melts in your mouth. And your heart is going to be soft and tender. So that when you get angry with your spouse, you feel it in your heart. You know it's wrong. And you're ready to say, 'I'm sorry, forgive me.' I'm going to give you a heart of flesh." And then verse 20. You see how verse 20 is connected here? "That they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances to do them." Why does God give the new heart? Why does God change your disposition? Why does God change you on the inside? See, that's not an end in itself. The reason God changes you on the inside is so that you'll act differently. That you'll view life differently. And that you'll actually do the things that God desires. You'll actually follow the Ten Commandments. You see, the Ten Commandments are not a great burden for people like us, to whom God has been pleased to give a new heart. They're not a burden. In fact, the Ten Commandments are a way in which God gives us to show Him and show others that there's actually love within our hearts. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And if you love God, what will you do? You'll always honor Him. You won't bow down to images and idols. I remember some classmates of mine at West Point. I went into my room one day. It was before final examinations. Everybody's a little uptight. And here's this group of men gathered around sitting on the floor, and there's a little miniature Buddha on the floor, and they're burning incense and praying to Buddha. So what are you doing? Well, we're praying about final exams. You're going in the wrong direction, men. How easily we fall into this kind of idolatry. But with a new heart, a pliable heart, a good heart, a heart that loves God, you wouldn't think about doing that sort of thing. And yet you would never take the Lord's name in vain. You would not besmirch His name. And you love the Lord's day. You love to be with God's people. And you would always honor your parents. And you would love to do that. That would be your demeanor, your disposition. You wouldn't think of stealing from your neighbor. You wouldn't think of cheating on your wife, or if you're a young person. You wouldn't think of besmirching your purity. You wouldn't think about doing that because you love God. And you wouldn't be consumed with covetousness, with greed. There are books out. You can go to Barnes & Noble. Greed's a great thing. Wrong. So you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't live that way. Why? Because you have a new heart. Because God's given you a new heart. And that's not the end of the story. Because all this is a preparation. A preparation. Look at verse 17 in the text. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries among which you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. I'm going to take you back to your homeland. I'm going to give you a new heart. And you're going to walk in my statutes, and you're going to follow me, and I'm going to take you back to my homeland, your homeland, and you're going to live there. And I think John Calvin has the proper perspective on this. Because Calvin says, he says this with regard to the judges, and he asks the question, why didn't Israel occupy every square inch of that promised land? And Calvin says something like this. God wanted to show the people that there was something better to look forward to. Something more. And that something more is heaven. And we know from reading the New Testament that the promised land prefigures and foreshadows the greater rest of heaven. And that's part of the dynamic. That's part of the lesson that's being given here. And for you and me, you see, as scattered in this world, alienated from our homeland, having been given new hearts to follow in the obedience of Jesus Christ, what's the next step? Home to heaven. That's the next step. Home to heaven. Back to the homeland. That's the picture that Ezekiel gives to you and me. And so, as God's people in Christ Jesus, God gives you new hearts to follow Him, to prepare you for heaven. That's the lesson. Now, not everybody gets this. I'm reminded of another story that John Gerstner told. He was in a college situation. He was speaking to a group of college students in an auditorium. And he was speaking about this whole matter of the connection between the new heart and a new life that we've been talking about. And he said, here comes a note passed up from someplace in the audience, coming up slowly up to the platform. So he read the note, and the note was something like this. It's from a college fellow. I'm living with my girlfriend. I have the love of Jesus in my heart. And you can't tell me otherwise. Well, if you know anything about Dr. Gerstner, he would tell him otherwise. And he did so, apparently in this situation, going to the fifth chapter of Galatians and pointing out the fact that if you practice such things, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. If you practice such things, and if that's the disposition of your heart, young man, you may think you have the love of Jesus in your heart, but you are deceived. You are not headed for heaven. Why? Because God, people, changes human hearts to follow His will to prepare them for heaven. And these things are tied together in our text and in the purposes of God. So remember this. As the people of God in Jesus Christ, thank you, Lord, that God renews your hearts for good works to prepare you for heaven. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are pleased to give it to us. And I ask, Lord, that you'd be pleased to work deeply within our hearts to confirm the fact that we are your people and that you are our God. Confirm this fact, Father, by changing our dispositions, changing the inclinations of our hearts, giving us pliable, soft hearts, so that we do the things you desire us to do. And we thank you, Father, that as we see this is the case in our own lives, we recognize on one hand that we are your people, and on the other hand, the next step is heaven. You're going to take us home. We thank you that that's the case. And so while we are in this world, we pray that you'd be pleased to deeply work in us and affirm in our hearts that we belong to you, and cause us to remember that as your people in Christ Jesus, you renew our hearts to perform good works to prepare the likes of us for heaven. Thank you that this is the case. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the only Lord. Amen.